Turn with your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. We started this two Sundays ago. We started in Ruth chapter 1. We did verses 1 through 5, and we're continuing in that. Really is an appropriate book for this time we find ourselves in. That was kind of what brought me to doing this book. But here in Ruth chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 6 through 22, and I've entitled this The Brutal Bite of Bitterness. And life is difficult, especially when a person is at odds with God. You see, life, it has pain. We have pain. In Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, we know, for it says, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." And going on into verse 23, it says, "Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." We are waiting for the time when Jesus Christ comes and takes us home, whether in the air or in death, but nevertheless. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there's this resounding theme, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." Life has difficulties. And no matter who you are, you will encounter hardships of life. Some people, maybe to a degree much greater than others. But nevertheless, all of us will suffer hardship in life. Whether as a child or as you get older, wherever at, you will at one time suffer extreme hardship in your life. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, we understand that life has pain, sorrow, and grief because of sin. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away, understanding that the pain and the trials and the struggles is a result of sin. But Revelation gives us the blessed truth that someday it's all going away. Someday I've got a mansion. Someday I get to be in the presence of our dear Savior. And this can easily, as you think about this, lead to a condition of mind of hopelessness. And then also in this hopelessness, I can devolve into bitterness, as you'll find on the character Naomi. And she would be one to eat of this fruit of bitterness, and it caused great pain for her. And we'll look at those consequences tonight. There's 12 consequences of bitterness that you'll find in this passage. Now, there are some extreme consequences of allowing bitterness towards others or even God Himself to take control of our mind and soul. And here is a case where Naomi was so bitter at God. We become consumed with our lot in life many times and feel as though our life was destined for misery. And there are times and periods in your life, and I remember as a young child sometimes that things going on at home or whatever, and I thought, man, is the Christian life just a miserable existence? And you hope you can just hold on to the ledge long enough to die, and at least then in glory you'll have some excitement. And times it did feel like that. And even times when I was younger, I just thought, man, this Christian life is just miserable. It's unbearable. It's just, there's no joy. There's no peace. It's just drudgery. Why in the world am I doing this? I guess it's because I don't want to go to hell. But as I really think about that, and that mindset, as you think about Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, it says, "For what," Solomon writes, "For what hath man of all his labor, and of the vexation of his heart, wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows, and his travail grief, yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God." He's saying that there is a sorrow here. Now, if you have your Bible open there to Ruth chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 through 22. It is a little bit lengthier of a passage, but I just want to, we're going to look at this entirety of this passage tonight. So, I'm giving a context of what is going on. Now, in verse 6, Mahlon and Chilion, her sons, have died. Her husband Elimelech has already died. They left the will of God. They left Bethlehem, Judah. They left for a Gentile land, which was against the law, which was not against the law, but against God's law. And God gave them a promised land, and they left the will of God to go to a place that they thought had more bountiful harvest. And in so doing, in leaving the will of God, Elimelech died, and also the sons 10 years later. But in verse 6, we pick up with the grief of these three ladies, the two daughters-in-law and Naomi. It says, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way. For I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. Again, notice with me that verse 13. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest I will go, and where thou lodgest I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And so they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And it came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Let's go, Lord, and ask for His blessing upon this time. Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at this idea tonight, Father, I pray that if any of us have a mindset like Naomi, that, Father, You would show it to us, reveal it to us, and, Lord, that we'd make it right. Lord, we could return to the joy of the Lord. Father, I need Your help. And so I submit this time into Your hands. I love You. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We find a very frank truth from the Lord in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. It's a warning. He says, Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently. Lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, Naomi's bitterness is not necessarily at someone, but it is at someone, but not anyone on earth. It's at God. It is incumbent upon us, it is our duty, that we look to God not as a cause of my sorrows. And many times of our very hardships that we go through, and many times our hardships are a result of some unwise decisions that we have made. Or another possible explanation is, or there are trials that God has allowed to display that we are faithful to God. But in every trial, I understand, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that God's not going to give me a trial greater than I can handle. But with such was the case in the story of Elimelech and Naomi, who acted in haste to the trials of life. A famine is coming. We've got to get out of Dodge. We've got to leave Bethlehem, Judah. We've got to leave the place of the house of bread. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And if you were to translate it, the house of bread, the place of God's provision, the place of God's blessing. We've got to leave the will of God to go to a place that's greener pastures. There's always greener pastures on the other side. Well, or so we think. They left the will of God and reaped the ruinous fruit. And the pain of leaving a famine was minimal compared to the agony in leaving the will of God. Such heartache and extreme gut-wrenching agony would make them a prime candidate for bitterness, and it did in Naomi's case. His wife, as you think about this, think about Job chapter 2, and that's another extreme example of an unbelievable tragedy. Now, in Job chapter 2, we'll look at this just briefly, understanding. I'm just kind of laying the groundwork for this. But we ought to be like Job in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 2, so in Job chapter 1, he loses all of his 9 children. He loses all of his wealth, his house. He loses everything. And then beyond that, in Job chapter 2, he begins to have boils from the top of his head to the sole of his foot. I mean, he is in pain upon pain. You think about something here in Job chapter 2, verses respond in the very same fashion as his wife, verse 8 of Job chapter 2. It says, and he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. So here he is with the boils, and he's in such pain. And then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. There's bitterness. Why am I going through this, God? We've been faithful. We don't deserve this. God, you are a mean God. We don't deserve this. I'm just going to curse your name. I'm done with this. I don't deserve what you've given to me. Verse 10. But he, Job, said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And this evening, if you're struggling maybe with depression or hardship or hopeless thoughts of life, may you truly search your heart and see if maybe you've taken a bite into the brutal fruit of bitterness and borne its burdensome berries. Bitterness, whether aimed at God or others, is still bitterness, and it will still destroy. We need the mindset of Job to avoid the sinful consequences for those to whom we impact. You lead others. You impact others. Whether you directly have a title of leader or not, you impact others. And so the principle this evening, was my introduction, is cast off the shackles of bitterness and embrace the yoke of the Savior. Now you think about this, Naomi's muddied lenses. Naomi looks at life from a perspective through the spectacles of bitterness. Now, it's extremely difficult when things really do come upon us and they're hard and maybe it totally removes all sense of control. In her sense, she loses her husband and loses her 2 sons. She's lost control of everything in her life. She doesn't know what's up and down. All she knows is misery. She can't control what's going on. I couldn't keep my husband alive. I couldn't keep my sons alive. I didn't get any grandchildren. I didn't even leave the land to go back home in the will of God. There's potentially a regret in her life. There's a shame in her life for going to Moab and not going back home after her husband died. I mean, everything in her life, all the control that she thinks she had, it's removed. You ever had that a time in your life? Everything you feel like you've had control just evaporates. And you're overwhelmed by a storm of life. You know what? It is so easy to begin to accuse and become critical and get angry. And this grief of Naomi would turn into anger. And there were some nasty side effects. You want to know something about when we begin to get angry and bitter? We begin to shift the blame. Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, as God goes to Adam, and Adam said, it's the woman you gave me. And then God goes to Eve and asks her, and she said, it's the serpent that beguiled me. It's the serpent that deceived me. And we can blame God, we can blame others, we can even blame God for his apparent carelessness. It's the same thing that Mary would do when Lazarus would die. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, in John 11:32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. God, if you really would have cared, you would have been here. God, if you really cared, my loved one wouldn't have passed away. God, if you really cared, I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. And we can blame family, God, church, pastor, and others for the ills of our life. But until we come to the standpoint of Naomi understanding that it was a heart issue, it wasn't others' issue, it was a heart issue of Naomi, she could never have her joy returned. And maybe all you can remember in your life is hardship, struggle, fighting, and internal anguish. Naomi's problems stem from a disobedient spirit. Here's several applications before I begin to get into lessons that she would have to learn about bitterness. Number one, the applications. Geography does not make the truths of God disappear. Whether she goes to Moab, the trouble is still there. Whether she goes back to Bethlehem, Judah, the trouble is still there. The good news traveled far. Hey, there's bread back in the, there's food back in Bethlehem. Come back home. She hears about that. We understand another principle here, just of a cursory look at this passage of Scripture, that living by sight may sometimes turn out good. She goes back to Bethlehem. Hey, there's food there. Hey, amen. But many times living by sight does not turn out so well. Case in point, verses 1 through 5. We need to be careful of who's following us. Spiritual apathy will lead to physical hunger, and spiritual staleness also causes decisions to be made based upon human logic and emotion, not based upon faith or knowledge that is definitely the will of God. This is the state of Naomi. This is where she's at. She is living by her emotions, living by her feelings. She also realizes that she would return to Bethlehem with her daughters-in-law. She goes back home with her two daughters-in-law, who are Moabite Gentiles. People are going to say, why did you let your sons marry the Gentiles? Uh-oh. You're not a good mom. You let your daughter marry a Gentile? You're not good. You let your son, marry a Gentile. So what do you think you're doing? She's living by her emotions and feelings, and so she tells the girls, leave me alone. At least I can save a little bit of face when I go back home. God is not in her thoughts. She certainly goes through the motions of religion, but it's just mere compulsion. It's mechanics. Naomi's life in leaving Bethlehem, Judah with her husband was the beginning of a nightmare. What seemed so promising and hopeful at the outset turned into a decade of pain, misery, and heartache. Ever had that in your life? You said, man, I made some bad decisions and I'm paying for it. The will of God, we have to understand, the will of God has heartaches. The will of God will have trials. You will, just because you're following God and you're doing right, you will still have troubles. But it's who walks with you through those troubles. You find in John 16:33, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now here's some lessons about bitterness, the 12 that I have been able, as I went through it, the Lord gave it to me. But some lessons learned. Here's a little quote I put together. Life is hard. Bitterness to the potholes of life leads to the canyons of regret. Bitterness to the potholes of life leads to the canyons of regret. It might start off as a little pothole, but as you begin to venture down further into that, stay in that pothole, it becomes a canyon of regret. And number one for the lessons on learning on bitterness, number one is bitterness does not know how to accept a steadfast love. Look at me, verse 7. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. In verse 8, she tells them, go. They say, we love you, Naomi. We want to be with you. She says, go. She can't handle someone who genuinely loves her, and she pushes the loved ones away. You can't get too close to me. I've got my bubble. God has hurt me. I've been hurt. I don't want people too close to me. And she pushes people away. They don't know how to deal with love. They don't know how to deal with care in her instance here. And bitterness will push away those who love you and who want to help you. You can look at verses 9 through 13 and verse 15. You find that misery loves company, and you may think that maybe you have great friends and you can sit around talking about your miserable experiences, but someone that's coming and joyful and happy, and sometimes there's people that are very, very happy and you're like, they're too happy. Could it be that maybe there's some bitterness in our heart? I don't know, but understanding this, that all she wants to say is, God is against me. God's crushed me. God hates me. God's tortured me. God has put justice upon me. I don't know what I did. And many times people don't know how to handle the kindness, as they would say, from an enemy. Romans chapter 12 talks about repaying an enemy with kindness. Feed him and give him thirst, and being kind to those whom you may account as an enemy. Naomi says, I can't receive kindness. I can't receive love. She doesn't know how to, because the bitterness is so enmeshed into her thinking. Number two, bitter people believe that others are out to get them. Verse 21. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Now, this is not necessarily someone. It is God himself. But she believes that God is against her. And whether it's someone else, you are pressed down. The big man is out to get me. Have you ever heard that? The man's out to get me. And they are the type of person that cannot stand to be around a person who has joy because they're wallowing in their bitter spirit. A happy-go-lucky person was an offense to Naomi, as evidenced in verse 20. Number three, bitter people see themselves as the victim, verse 21. I went out full and the Lord brought me home again empty. I would have had a good life if God wasn't against me. I would have had a good life. I would have had joy. I would have had peace if only God had been the killjoy. I'm the victim here. All I did is come with my loving husband and family. We came to Moab. We just wanted food. God, is that such a bad thing to want food in Moab? I mean, we're escaping a famine. And I didn't do anything. I was a loving wife, a great mother, and we're here in Moab. And God, you put your hand hard against me. I'm the victim. Bitterness blames God for one's condition rather than looking at one's own heart. And bitter people are quick to speak about how they have been wronged in life. Do you realize what so-and-so did to me? Do you realize what God did to me? You realize, and the list could go on. I went out full, God, and you came against me. There's a little illustration here. When a rattlesnake is cornered, sometimes it becomes so angry that it bites itself. When a man harbors hatred or bitterness in his heart, he is poisoning himself just like the rattlesnake that bites itself. Here is Naomi. She is eaten up with this poison. I'm the victim, God. You don't care. Here's the fifth point. Bitter people will not accept blame or responsibility for their actions. God, I just went to Moab. We didn't do anything wrong. God's saying, you left my will. You left the will of God. You left the place of provision. You left the place of promise. Oh, God, I didn't do anything wrong. It reminds me of principle number 10 in the Reformers Unanimous, which states God balances guilt with blame. Accept the blame for your actions and God will remove the guilt. In the Student Resource Guide, there's a little quote I'm going to read for you. It comes from principle number 10 there in the Student Resource Guide. And Steve Currington, as he writes, he says, as a young man trying to get away from the stronghold of my addictions, I sought the counsel and help of people in secular programs. Time and again, they searched for hidden meaning in my behavior. They explained how my rebellion and desire to please myself was most assuredly to be blamed on my parents, that I had been forced into my sin by what they referred to as bad surroundings. Many in society today are teaching us to shift the blame for our shortcomings on our parents, our upbringing, our economic background, our race, our minority status, and many other things. By shifting the blame to others, it temporarily removes the guilt. He goes on to say, you see, God designed us with a spiritual equilibrium. When we commit sin, we experience guilt, and it throws our spirit off balance with our emotions. When society teaches us to shift the blame, or if we naturally shift the blame, we actually can circumvent that off-balance feeling of guilt temporarily. However, when the sin returns, the guilt is much worse. I don't know if you've ever had that, but it is. God's design is to administer guilt through His Holy Spirit that lives within the believer. That guilt needs to be released, and God designed a formula for that to happen. End quotes. You want to know how we get rid of this guilt? And Naomi most certainly has guilt. She knows she did wrong in leaving Bethlehem. It was not God's will. She knows her son should not have married these two pagan ladies. Though God still used it, though Ruth would still enter into the lineage of Jesus Christ, she knew when they initially married them, it was not God's will. In 1 John 1:9, the guilt, to get rid of it, is if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I remember probably a month or so ago, our daughter, we were on the way to church on a Sunday night, and I could tell she was out in the park, out in our driveway, and she was running, and our dog had just left a little puddle, and she was running toward that very direction, and I was trying to stop her, and she fell right in that puddle. Right before we were heading off to church. Like, ah. So we had to change her. I didn't want to bring her all soiled in the dog puddle. No. I wanted my daughter to be clean. You know what? God does that with you and I. Bitterness does not see that we have wronged God's laws. Thus it wallows in its innocence while blinded to its true filth. And number six, bitterness clouds God's judgment. Naomi doesn't, all she sees is the bad that's happened to her. Verse 13, nay, for agree with me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord God is, the Lord has gone out against me. Verse 21, that same idea. God steals any good that I have in my life and he takes it from me. God has made my life miserable. Serving God has made my life miserable. Bitter people see God as ruthless and uncaring. You find something and a forfeiture of comfort leads to bitterness. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 3, as Israel is in the wilderness, they're hungry, and they tell Moses, did you bring us out here to kill us? Exodus 16, 3. There's a bitterness in their mind. We're not comfortable anymore. We're not in the same state we want to be in. And the bitterness comes. All I see is, I'm not comfortable, I'm hot, I'm miserable, and life is just awful. Because God is against me. You're against me, Moses. You're a horrible leader. Bitterness clouds God's goodness. Number seven, bitterness breeds spiritual apathy. You want to know something here that's absolutely atrocious? And what she does. Verse 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back into her people. Here is the indictment. And unto her gods return thou after thy sister-in-law. How could Naomi, who knows the true God of Israel, the true God, the Creator God, say, Ruth, go back to the pagan gods? There's an apathy, just, religion, whatever you serve, it's okay. Naomi is showing in her bitterness spiritual apathy. And we display spiritual apathy in our lives with bitterness and the fact that it doesn't matter. Our co-workers and those around us, an opportunity. God, would you please give me an opportunity to be a witness to them? You just go about life. You do your church thing. You do what you think you're supposed to do. But in regards to actually doing something for God, who cares? And that's Naomi's attitude. Number eight, bitterness is unable to help other people because one's issues are too burdensome. And it says even here, verse 16 is the case for this, but from following thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth says, I'm coming with you. And Naomi's like, go away. Because that bitterness has become such an immense burden. It weighs you down that you cannot, it's so hard to help someone else because you're under such pressure. From either the guilt or the bitterness in Naomi's case towards God, and maybe even her husband. I don't know. We don't know what's going on. But nevertheless, we know that she's a bitter lady. And that burden is so heavy, she can't help anyone. She can't even help herself. And you're likely to abandon people in their state of need because you've never dealt with the weights of your own life. Naomi didn't care what happened to these ladies as long as they left her alone. You see, bitterness sees other people. Go back to your mom. Go back to your mom's house. She'll take care of you. Sees other people as a solution, but you're not. You're not invaluable to God at all. And Naomi would push these ladies back. She gave up on them. And bitterness expresses life as a highway intersection. Every way is acceptable as long as it is away from you. Number nine, bitterness binds its victims with hopelessness. Verses 20 and 21. You know what? As you think here, she said to them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Not just bitterly, very bitterly. She is hopeless. God has afflicted her life, and what was once pleasant, her name, Naomi, means pleasant or sweet, became bitter. You want to know something? Exodus 1:14 talks about this very thing, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage. Bitterness is an awful slave master. It is not forgiving. Bitterness will suck the hope out of your life. It's the same thing in Genesis 4:5. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. God did not respect Cain's offering. And Cain was very wroth and his countenance fell. You'll see a countenance fall. The joy that was once on a person's face, it falls into despair. It falls into just despondency. Another point that goes on, bitter people live in the past. In verse 7, she begins to go over and rehash, we went out, but I've come back empty. Bitter people look at their hopeful life as over, it's dead. They look through bad circumstances of life, it's look at this bad thing happen, and this bad thing happen, and this bad thing happen, and God killed my husband, and God killed my two sons, and now I'm just hopelessly alone, a widow with no one to care for me. Let me give you a quote about this very thing. Sometimes, I like this illustration I saw. It came from sermonillustrations.com, but an interesting story nevertheless. It says, one day two monks were walking through the countryside. They were on their way to another village to help bring in the crops. As they walked, they spied an old woman sitting at the edge of a river. She was upset because there was no bridge and she could not get across on her own. The first monk kindly offered, "We will carry you across if you would like." "Thank you," she said, gratefully accepting their help. So the two men joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. When they got to the other side, they set her down and she went on her way. After they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. "Look at my clothes," he said. "They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river. And my back still hurts from lifting. I can feel it getting stiff." The first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again. "My back is hurting me so badly. It was all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I can't go any further because of this pain." First monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground moaning. "Have you ever wondered why I'm not complaining?" he asked. "Your back hurts because you're still carrying the woman, but I set her down 5 miles ago." This is what many of us are like in dealing with families. As this illustration goes on, we are that second monk who cannot let go. We hold the pain of the past over our loved ones' heads like a club. And we remind them that every once in a while when we get to the upper hand of the burden we still carry because of something they did years ago. End quotes, Dr. Anthony Evans, Guiding Your Family in a Misguided World. He said, "You're still carrying that old woman across the river. Naomi, you're still carrying that grudge that you left Bethlehem. You're still carrying that you believe God did it when in fact you left the will of God." And Naomi was dwelling in the past over what God had done. Number 11, bitterness can be harsh and critical to others, even family and friends. Here is where Naomi begins to get cynical, sarcastic, and she actually really becomes kind of nasty. Verse 11. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husband?" She goes through this whole dialogue. She says, "I'm too old. And even if I marry again, are you going to wait around for the son to come of age where you can marry him?" I mean, she becomes very cynical and sarcastic. And she becomes kind of a mockery or contempt. A very critical person. And God was out to get her, out to destroy her. And what should have been, if you find here in verse 21, a joyous reunion. She comes home. And they're like, "It's Naomi! Woohoo! She's home! Praise the Lord, she's home!" But when you're bitter, you carry with you a cloud of despair and hopelessness. You can take the most joyous situation and turn it into most grievous situation. And she would take the sarcasm. "Daughters, are you going to wait around to be with me for me to marry and have a child and the whole process?" The sarcasm. The criticism. You want to know something that was interesting as I was thinking about this? Again, another illustration I found. Armand M. Nicoli, who's a doctor, professor of psychiatry at Harvard Medical School, explains that Sigmund Freud died at the age of 83, a bitter and disillusioned man. He hated God. Tragically, this Viennese physician, one of the most influential thinkers of our time, had little compassion for the common person. Freud wrote in 1918, "I have found that little is good about human beings on the whole. In my experience, most of them are trash, no matter whether they publicly subscribe to this or that ethical doctrine or to none at all." Freud died friendless. It is well known that he had broken with each of his followers. The end was bitter. What a miserable life. Here's a man who's really highly touted in psychiatry and counseling, and yet the fruit of his life was bitterness. I don't know about you, but I really don't want to go that way. Bitterness is harsh and critical towards others. And whether they're friend or foe, they're still harsh and critical and cynicism and sarcasm. And just there's a nastiness we find with Naomi. And number 12, bitter people are emotionally unstable. Bitterness reacts on feeling and not logic. They may be quick to anger, emotional outbursts. Naomi's decision to return to Bethlehem was along the same reasoning. Hey, there's food. Let's go there. Let's go to Moab. There's food. She based her decisions on her senses rather than the will of God. She's seeking a semblance of joy, but it's all through her own emotions. And when she gets overwhelmed, she begins to just vascillate up and down and up and down in her emotions. Her emotions are all over the place. There's unresolved bitterness. And this could be maybe in your life. I know in my life earlier on, there's things I struggled with from home life and things I kept bringing up. And years later, after finally God dealt with me about it, others would say, "We knew you were bitter, Chris." Like, how did you know? It was apparent. It's about what I talked about. You find about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, as I read earlier, Hebrews 12:15, discussing bitterness. But Esau would go from anger to weeping, to crying, to wrath, just all over the board emotionally. He was emotionally unstable. Is this in your life? Lack of dealing with emotions would create an emotional uneasiness. Absalom, I was just reading recently in my devotions, Absalom didn't get his way. So what did he do? He went and burned Joab's fields. There was bitterness in Absalom's life. He was bitter at his dad, David. But nevertheless, you think a pattern of emotional instability in Naomi's life, you will have emotional instability with bitterness. Now, some people can control it more than others, but nevertheless, there will be that emotional instability. Naomi's loss was a great opportunity. In her loss, she had a terrific opportunity to be encouraged. She goes home. The people are excited to see her. They want to fellowship with her. They want to spend time with her. And all she can say is, "Just call me Mara. Leave me alone. I'm going off by myself." But until you come to grips with your own sinfulness, you'll never find freedom. In Psalm 51, it says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." I sure love it when God restores my joy. I hate it when I'm out of the will of God. I hate it when I'm not close with God in fellowship and God's hand is not on my life. You feel it. You know it. But Ruth, if you find about a contrast here with Ruth, time is escaping this evening to discuss that, but you have a choice when hardship and tragedy strikes you and your family. You can choose to be faithful like Ruth. And I'll just list quick couple points here on Ruth that I noted down. Traditional commitments are only compulsory. Orpah went back home, but spiritual commitments are for real, Ruth. Truly loving people overcome hardships. Truly loving people will not leave when the Eeyore syndrome takes over. You either become bitter to the hardships of life or you'll become stronger. True love looks past the hurts of others to help them. True love is sacrificial. True love is based on genuine faith in God. True love is devoted. True love looks to God for hope, and true love lets the Lord lead. I want to read this illustration for you as I come to the conclusion this evening. Sometimes God allows a hardship in your life, not because of any wrong you've done. And it could even be a tragedy. It could even be an emotionally gut-wrenching condition. God may very well allow it. And you don't understand it, like Job's case. But God was displaying that Job was faithful. Here's a source that sermon illustrations about a gentleman named Bruce Goodrich. Bruce Goodrich being initiated into a cadet corps at Texas A&M University one night, Bruce was forced to run until he dropped, but he never got up. Bruce Goodrich died before he ever entered college. A short time after the tragedy, Bruce's father wrote this letter to the administration, faculty, student body, and the Corps of Cadets. They ran his son to death. He said, "I'd like to take this opportunity to express the appreciation of my family for the great outpouring of concern and sympathy from Texas A&M University and the college community over the loss of our son, Bruce. We were deeply touched by the tribute paid to him in the battalion. We were particularly pleased to note that his Christian witness did not go unnoticed during his brief time on campus." Mr. Goodrich went on, "I hope it will be some comfort to know that we harbor no ill will in the matter. We know our God makes no mistakes. Bruce had an appointment with his Lord and is now secure in his celestial home." When the question is asked, why did this happen? Perhaps one answer will be, "So that many will consider where they will spend eternity," end quotes. They ran his son to death. His son couldn't get up. Naomi says, God, all you've done is hard. You've come against me, God. My life is miserable because of you. I've served you. I've been faithful. I did right. And all you've done is bring misery into my life. I want to ask you this evening, tragedies will happen, I understand. They happen to all of us, and they hurt. I'm not trying to denigrate the hurt. But one thing is certain, nothing surprises God. And so why would we throw away our lives that are so precious to nurse our bitterness and sour away on the fruit of despair? Life is valuable. Life is precious. And really so enjoyable when we look to Him who controls our future. Instead of looking at our ills, instead of looking as Naomi did at her problems, look to Christ who bore our pain. If you're bitter at yourself, bitter at God, another person, or any combination thereof, we've got to be willing to release it. In the final passage of Scripture, turn me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we'll be done. Verse 8. Psalm 51, verse 8. Psalm 51, 8, it reads, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Ruth chose to be renewed. She lost her husband, and yet she wasn't bitter. Ruth had a great loss, just like Naomi did. So many believers live defeated lives because they're living like Naomi. And rather than the blessed rewards of Ruth, they live defeated. Ruth made the choice to forgive and to serve. Naomi made the choice to stew and to sour. This evening, I want to ask you one question. What is your choice? As we come to the time of invitation this evening, you think about this truth. The brutal bite of bitterness, it got Naomi. And boy, was she angry, and boy, was she mad at God. But the result for her life was only greater heartache. Ruth, she chose differently. And she received unbelievable blessings of God. This evening, I know from a first-hand account of bitterness how devastating it is. The decisions that we make can be so devastating, and we can make some decisions we thought we'd never do a particular thing because of our bitterness. We didn't realize there was bitterness in our lives. We end up doing things we said, you'll never do. But because of unresolved sins, Satan has a place in our lives, we end up doing it. A brutal bite of bitterness will take you down a path you don't ever want to go down. And so this evening, I would encourage you, please, 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 would you just let God search your heart and say, God, have I allowed any bitterness into my heart, Lord? Is there anyone that I have not forgiven? Anyone? Is it you, Lord, I'm angry at? And Lord, am I angry at myself? I can't forgive myself for things I've done in the past. Whatever it is, tonight would you ask God to search your heart and respond however He's speaking to your spirit.